Well, that's just exactly what we needed to hear today. If you were to walk down any sidewalk, really in any town, in any state, perhaps in any country, and ask the one simple question to those that passed by, if they had any understanding or knowledge of the Bible, and you ask them this question, what do you believe to be, at least in your mind and understanding, a most, if not the most popular statement, Bible verse in all of the Bible? I would guarantee you that if 100 people passed you by, half of them, well, I'm being conservative in that probably. Hopefully I would be conservative, not liberal in the sense that you'd want more, but at least half of them perhaps would say that the most familiar scripture to them, or the statement that meant the most to them in all of the Bible, would be the 23rd Psalm. You hear it all the time. You hear it in secular settings. You hear it in music. It's portrayed, you know, on plaques, and people across all stratas know about the 23rd Psalm. Its cadence is beautiful. Its poetry is, you know, it's just a beautiful, beautiful statement in the Bible. And so, for just a moment, and all that we've already sung and heard and prayed through, I want to direct your attention to what I realize is so familiar to you. Matter of fact, if I were to say, let's just all say it, many of you would be able to go all the way through from the Lord is my shepherd to I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and everything in between. You would know it. It's familiar to you. You know this, but do we really know it? I want to look at it and approach it from a little bit different way today. And so I'll direct your attention, if you've got your Bible, I want to ask you to turn to the 23rd Psalm. Very familiar to you. And as you're turning, I unearthed in our files at home my birth certificate. Now, this is not the official birth certificate that came from the state office. I was born in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And so in Little Rock, Arkansas, is where that's where they keep all the files, the drawers of files of birth. But I've got this one, which, by the way, says on the very back of this, it kind of documents that I can use this for a lot of different things. So this is as official as you and I need it. But I brought my birth certificate. And in this birth certificate, interestingly enough, it tells you, the reader, it tells you everything about me, basically. Or at least my beginnings. It says that this certifies that David Leon Drake was born to Mr. and Mrs. Clifford C. Drake. My father went by Carl, his middle name, in this hospital at 6:50 a.m. Thursday, the 9th of July, 19. And it just goes on. It goes on to speak about, I know those birthdays, brother. I know that they're coming too fast. Benny Carlisle was the superintendent, and Spencer Brown was the doctor that brought me into this world. Go to the backside, and I don't know if you can see it, but there are my little feet. Oh. I should say, and all God's people said, aw. But again, it kind of portrays the birth of my mother, her date of birth, and her name, and where she was born, and that I was a male child, 8 pounds and 8 ounces and 21 inches long. Bouncing baby boy. You know, I've looked at this for years, and I've looked at the birth certificates of my sons and my wife, and which, by the way, is kind of interesting too, that this birth certificate comes as a result of legal tender from the state of Arkansas, and on this birth certificate at the bottom, it says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Now, you wouldn't see that anymore, would you? Unfortunately. I got to looking at that and thinking about, I wonder if there is a spiritual birth certificate that we could find in the Bible. I wonder if there's some way, some kind of a documentation that would determine not necessarily the physical birth of an individual, because you all have one of these. Every one of you have something like this. if you didn't, you wouldn't be here. But the point is that we all have a physical birth certificate, and the question for us today in Psalm 23, I hope will help us, is do you have a spiritual birth certificate? And that's what I want to talk to you about, the journey of your life. The journey of your life. You know, life is really not as complex as we make it to be. I mean, we talk about, oh, he's a complex individual. Oh, she's such a complex woman. You know, life is really not as complex as we really try to make it to be. And as a matter of fact, I want to show you the simplicity and the less than complexity of life in the first five words of the 23rd Psalm, verse 1. Would you look at it with me? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now that really puts life into a whole together. And so what I want to share with you in those first five words is how the journey begins. Now I just read you my physical birth certificate. I just read you that. I just gave you the documentation of when I was born, where I was born, to whom I was born, and my size, my weight, all the dynamics of my life. But spiritually speaking, that's not where life begins. It didn't begin at the Washington County Hospital in Fayetteville, Arkansas on July the 9th, 19. You know, it didn't start then, okay? It didn't start then. It didn't start with Spencer Brown showing up as a result of a call came into him and said, "Carl and Evelyn are at the hospital. You need to get there because I think she's going to give birth to a baby tonight or this morning." And so therefore, that's, in all reality, as important as that may be, that's not where my journey began. Note of the real journey. I'm talking about the fulfilling journey. The journey that's got purpose. The journey that's got meaning. The journey that's got promise. The journey that's got hope. And see, some of you are sitting here today and that's the journey you want. That's the journey you need. That's the journey you've been crying out for. So where does it begin? How does it begin? To whom begins it? Who begins this journey? Well, did you see it? It's right there in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord. That's where it begins. It actually begins with a powerful Savior. You know, this is an interesting term. If you'll just slow down and read through your Bible, and especially famous passages of Scripture like this, and you get to this word, the Lord, you find out that over 6,500 times in the Old Testament alone is that name, Lord, used. It is a word that we've anglicized, or that we've sort of put into a better English for our understanding. It's the word Jehovah. You know what Jehovah means? He says of himself that I am the all-existing one. I'm the one that has all the answers. I'm the one that has all the power. Did you know it was the Lord that was there in the Garden of Eden that brought about life from the clay and then took a rib from that clay, man, and made a woman? It was the Lord. Why? Because He's the all-existing, the all-powerful one. It was the Lord that was there with Noah when the floodgates from heaven opened and the deep opened up and there was a flood there and He protected. It was the Lord that stood with Moses when he was there at the edge of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army behind him and a Red Sea in front of him and an absolutely questionable moment in the life of the children of Israel, and yet it was the Lord that parted the Red Sea. And I could go on and on and on. You see, He is the all-powerful one. And that's the reason that He has the right and the authority to begin your journey. But He's not only the Lord, and described as the Lord. Notice also in verse 1, the Bible says that not only is He the powerful Savior, but He is also the personal servant. Listen to what the Bible says. The Lord is what? My shepherd. Now divide those two things up and just think what it is. You see, the shepherd not only describes who He is, but what He does. Now I like the fact that He is a personal servant. Now, what's the Bible say again? The Lord is what? My shepherd. Now, we need to do a little classroom participation right now. I can see that we're getting into that zone right now that we need to do something, okay? So everybody take one of your hands. It doesn't matter, right or left, okay? And get to your index finger like this. Just point it straight up, okay? Okay, now everybody, that's right. Everybody's got to participate. This is you fail the test if you don't do this, okay? Here we go. This is so simple, so elementary, so basic, but I think it'll be helpful, okay? What David is saying when he talks about the Lord being my shepherd. Here we go. Ready? Take your finger. Here we go. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about good old number one, and that's you. The Lord is my shepherd. And that, boy, that makes all the difference in the world. Folks, I've had the privilege, and I say that, I've had the privilege and the honor, and it humbles me to even testify to you that I've had the privilege to go to parts of the world that do not know my shepherd. So absolutely disconnected. I've gone to China. And I've stood there at the edge and at the threshold of a Buddhist temple, and I've watched the people as they come up and they go through all of the annex and all of the rituals and all the routines of trying to reach up to God, desperately trying to find this God who is out there somewhere, but they have no idea what his name is. They have no idea that he is out there. They have no idea that he can be personal in their lives. So what do? They burn incense and they give fruit and they go through these rituals and these routines trying desperately to find, they're reaching up to God. And all along, all they needed to know was that they don't need to reach up to God because God has reached down to them. He's my shepherd. So he's personal. But he's a shepherd. And I thought this was interesting. When you think about a shepherd, and you think about the Lord, you're thinking, oh, he's so big and so awesome and so incredible. I would never be able. You know what he's doing? He is serving you. That's what shepherds do to their sheep. They serve their sheep. Isn't that a strange way of looking at it? You would think, and I would think, no, they own the sheep. And they command their sheep. And they tell their sheep what to do. And they direct their sheep in this direction. No, that's not what shepherds do. Shepherds serve their sheep. Can I prove that point to you? Would you look at verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 23? The Bible says, "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now watch this. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by serving me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He serves me by restoring me. He guides me. He leads me. He provides for me. He protects for me. He feeds me. I can't feed myself. I can't guide myself. Every time I try that, every single time that I have tried to take life by the reins and try to get out there and do it, am I like you? Are you like me? I usually kind of trip and fall and bloody my nose or skin my knees or something. Because I've sort of said, hey, Shep, I got this one. I'll take care of this one. You don't have to worry yourself. I'm in control now. And every time I say I'm in control, that means he's not. And that's a perfect formula for a disaster of my life. I don't know about you, but he's a powerful Savior. He's a personal servant. I got to thinking about this birth certificate. Just one more thought about this. The Lord is my shepherd. And so I got to thinking about this birth certificate. And you know this information on this card? And yours would say the same, basically. Did you know that this describes everything about my beginning? But it says really nothing about my life. So therefore, as you look in your Bible to Psalm 23, the Bible tells us, beginning at verse 1, how the journey begins. And that's the way it really begins in your life, in my life. It begins with the Lord becoming your shepherd. Now what's interesting, at the beginning of this Psalm, you'll see that there's a climactic ending. And by the way, the beginning determines the end. And the end is a testimony of what started at the beginning. You'll see that in just a moment. But I got to thinking about how the journey continues. What does the journey look like? Well, we read some of it right there. Did you just read in verse 2 and 3 again of Psalm 23 where it says in the Bible that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And watch this. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. These are familiar words to you. Have you ever couched them? Ever thought about them being a part of a journey of your life? You see, if the journey begins with the Lord becoming your shepherd, what does the journey look like as you make your way? Well, let me share with you what I think it should look like. I believe there's a testimonial. I believe there is a portrait of the perfect Christian, or the Christian that's on the journey. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you'll put your finger there, or put your marker there in Psalm 23, and turn to the New Testament portion of your Bible, to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, if you ever are reading throughout the New Testament letters of the Apostle Paul, you'll know that he has a very interesting characteristic. He usually divides his letters in half. Most of the time, not necessarily half according to our English structure in chapter and verse, but a lot of times he sort of divides it in half. And here's the half. He first sets us on good solid soil. He structures us. He gets us on a good foundation. He says, here is how your salvation came to pass. Here is the one who brought it to pass, and here is how you receive it. So therefore, he kind of gives you the foundation. But then on the other side of that letter is the practical ways of living it out. And is that not what our world today perhaps needs to see more from us? Is the practical working out of our salvation? How they need to see Jesus in us? Through the valleys that we go through? Through the challenges that we face? And so therefore, now he's in the practicality. In Romans chapter 12, if you look beginning at verse 9, he's giving us some very practical. I believe this is a testimony of the faithful journey. Here is an individual, perhaps, that you and I might be, or you and I might know, that's on a journey, and we are faithful in doing this. Now listen carefully, because this is what you and I should look like on our journey. Have I made myself clear? Is that clear? This means yes. This means no. Okay? Good. All right. Listen to what he says, how our journey should look, how it should be a testimony of the fact that the shepherd is our shepherd. He says, first, let your love be without hypocrisy. Ouch. Failed. I've blown it already. Number one, I can't even get out of the box. There's 26 of these, beginning of verse 9, and I can't get to the first one. I've struck out already, because love needs to be without hypocrisy. Well, I love this person, but oh, this guy, I don't know about. Oh boy, these people are special to me, but I don't want to have anything to do with it. You see what the practicality, the journey, step by step, how it should be lived? Read on. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. What's wrong in America today? We're doing just the opposite. We're absolutely saying that everything is good and right and wholesome is wrong, and we need to have some kind of legislation against it, and then we need to just embrace all this stuff that's horrible. I mean, there's a lot of truth to that. And yet, in the life of our journey, day by day, step by step, in our spiritual journey, our spiritual birth certificate should be manifested right here in these words. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. It's just not fair. I don't understand why they're always picking on me and poor me. Poor, it's all about me, and I don't understand about me. That's not what you should look like. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that you should be persevering. I should be persevering. We as the family of God on our journey, day by day, our journey, because the shepherd loves us, devotes himself to us, has been diligent to give his life to us. He watches over and protects us and preserves us through every step of our journey. And yet the Bible says that we should be manifesting a perseverance in tribulation. What do? We whine and we complain and we gripe and we grumble. And if you all ever, well, I won't go there. Look at this. He says also we should be devoted in prayer. Can I ask you all a question and do not answer this? Don't you love questions like that?
We'd love to have some professors that did that in our schools. You know. You don't have to answer those questions on the test. I'm just going to give you an A anyway. But I'm going to ask you a question I do not want you to answer, especially those of you that were with us in fellowship and worship last Sunday. How's your prayer life? Been giving God those 5 minutes every day? Tough, isn't it? Told you it would be. And it is tough. It's not easy. And yet the Bible says that the picture of my journey should be that I am devoted to prayer. Read on. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who bless you, bless and do not curse. Well, I could park it there for a while, couldn't I? It's easy for us to point our finger at others and say they're not doing their job, and why are they doing this, and why are they getting that, and all this kind of stuff. Can I remind us all of something? And some of you that have heard this before, just be reminded once again that every time I point my finger at you or someone else, I point three back at myself. So the Bible says that I'm supposed to be blessing people and not cursing people. Look at the Bible in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is good in the sight of all men. And boy, here's a ringer. Listen to this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I've done an intensive study on the word all. You know what? I've come to the conclusion what that word means? All. It means if you're not at peace with that son-in-law that divorced your daughter, because he's a good-for-nothing scoundrel of a guy and he just did this, that, and the other, and there may be some reasons for all of that happening. The point is the Bible says that you are to be at peace. And that's not easy, is it? If someone has done you in and you said, okay, one of these days I'm going to get them back, I'll get even. You better not. Because the Bible even says, if you'll read on, the Bible says, verse 19, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God can do a lot better job than you can. Oh, I don't, no. Don't get this, oh, good. No, that's not it. That's not the journey's testimony. And then Paul finally ends out this beautiful portrait of a faithful journey, the faithful believer, the faithful servant. Listen to what he says in verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm just simply trying to tell you is that there's two words you can build your entire life on. Two words. It's so simple. Now, in Psalm 23, if you'll turn back there just for a moment, because Psalm 23, verse 6, ends out this study. It always begins with the Lord becoming the shepherd. But the journey continues. And did you notice the dynamics of all that? The peaks and the valleys, the challenges and the changes. Hey, here's one for you. Alan so beautifully sang about the valley. We've been reading and seeing about the valley. It's an interesting thing about a valley. Have you ever thought about that? Verse 4, look there in Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's two real important things that you and I need to remind ourselves and always remember about the valleys. Okay? Y'all going through any valleys? I mean, you don't have to stand up and tell us about them. Marilyn and I are. We've got a valley. It's sort of a indirect valley, but it's with our daughter-in-law. That's a valley in her health condition. Some of you could give testimony to certain issues and difficulties that you may be facing and that you personally may be going through, and the challenges of your life, the challenges within your family, the challenges of this dear fellowship and what the future holds for you. And this, some of us may be looking at a valley. Let me say something about the valley. Number one, the richest soil is in the valley. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that's going to be where my greatest growth is going to occur. And that's not easy. I'm not saying, yippee, keep me down there. Sink me deeper. I love to suffer. No, no, we all run from that. We all don't want that. But if we will turn that around and understand that a part of the journey that continues in our life, if that journey has begun because the Lord has become your shepherd, part of that is to teach us. It's a growth opportunity. And you're not going to grow stronger and more faithful and loyal to the Lord if you get out of doubt. Okay? But there's something else very interesting about the valley. Did you notice what it says? Look at verse 4 again. This is one of those words that I like to circle or underline or highlight in my Bible. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Now see, some of you are nodding your head, so you kind of get, I think you're getting the chemistry of this. You're getting to understand a little bit of what this journey is all about. And you know what the journey in the valley is about? It's about not staying in the valley. You and I have the privilege to walk through the valley. And the best part of this statement is that you don't do it alone. For thou art with me. Isn't that interesting? That the shepherd in this particular setting is not in front of the sheep. Let's go! Or that the shepherd is not behind the sheep. Get going! Get going! But it says that in the valley that the shepherd is what? With you. Let it sink in. Just for a moment, let it sink in. I don't know the measure. I don't know the challenge that you may be facing. But dear friend, you are not alone. Oh, I feel like I'm alone. God just promised you His presence. You're not alone. And so the journey begins when the Lord becomes my shepherd. The journey continues through all the peaks and the valleys and the challenges. But before you put up that last note, probably intuitively in your mind, you're thinking, okay, he's a Baptist preacher. He's got to have 3 points, a poem, and a deathbed story somewhere in this thing. So where's the third point? It's got to be, so the journey begins, the journey continues. Aha! The journey ends. I'd never say that to you. The Bible would never portray that. But I will say that the journey's complete. Listen to that last statement. Verse 6. Notice it again in Psalm 23, the last part of verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, before you get away from that, when it says it so quickly, and we've read that and heard it sung and pontificated over it so many times, and it's almost like it's bred a callous in our hearts and our minds as to the 23rd Psalm. And yeah, I've heard it. I know what it says. Do you? Do I? I want you to notice the confidence at this point of the journey. The confidence. Now, see, it'd be one thing, and there's a lot of people, and maybe you're sitting here today. Well, I hope I will get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, I wish I could dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, maybe if my good will outweigh my bad, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's not what David says. That's not what the Psalm says. That's not the way you complete the journey. The journey is completed with confidence. He says, I will. Not maybe, hope so, I might, he'll get back to me on it. And I think that there are probably someone, you're sitting here and you're thinking, what? You mean I can really know that? You mean I can really know that when the journey of life is sort of over, that I will and I can have confidence that I will go to heaven, which is that's all he's really speaking in reference to? Yeah, Jesus said that. You believe Jesus would lie to you? No. Now he said, these things I have written unto you so that you might know. Not think, not hope, not wish.
Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I've always questioned it. I've never really known. You know, I've worried about, you know, when I die, what's going to happen to me? And when I die, where am I going to go? And all this kind of stuff. Well, I'll tell you right now how it ends starts on how it starts and how it begins. You see, it's just this simple. Let me do it your way. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if I am going to have the confidence of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, that has come to pass as a result of the Lord being my shepherd. Now, I think the world of you guys, and some of you have just met and all this kind of stuff, and you're a good-looking bunch, but we're not getting in on our good looks, folks. Sorry. I may offend some of you, but we're not getting in on what we've learned. We're not getting in on what we've earned. We're not getting in on anything but the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. So, the confidence. I will. And by the way, notice the company that we get to keep at this part of the journey. The house of the Lord. That's going to be fun. Did you know Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. Let this little thought sink into your mind. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Get that? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. And so how do you get prepared? I'll tell you how to get prepared. In all this complexity of life, let's get it real simple right for a moment. The Lord is my shepherd. Just that simple. Oh, and by the way, can I just finalize this? I love the fact that the Bible tells you how long you're going to get to be in heaven. Now, long would be 100 years. I mean, I'm not 100 years old. Anybody here 100 years old? No. But 100 years is a long time. Long would be 1,000 years. I mean, take us back 1,000 years. That's way back there. Or take us into the future. That's a long time away. A long time would be 10,000 years. Good night. 10,000 years. That's a long... I mean, I can't even begin to think about a calendar that has 10,000 years worth of pages. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Say it with me. Now, how long is forever? Yeah. Forever. We've done an extensive study on that word forever. You know what it means? Forever. Right. Let me just try to put a picture in your mind, and I'm finished. For some of you that might have traveled internationally and globally, there's a place over. It's in the Straits of the country of France, and it's called Gibraltar. There's a rock there. You've heard of the Rock of Gibraltar. Prudential Insurance used to use that as their logo. They may still do that. But it's not a rock. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it in person. I haven't, but I've seen pictures of it. It's a mammoth. It would make Stone Mountain look like, you know, a pebble on the beach kind of thing. I mean, it's a massive, massive mountain. There's a city on top of this thing. It's a massive mountain. Okay? Got that mental picture in your mind? Let me finish with this. Let's just say that we have the authority over nature. And that we command a little sparrow here in Ellijay, Georgia, to fly to the Rock of Gibraltar in the Straits of France. And we command that little sparrow to fly down upon that, descend upon that mountain, and with one of its wings just brushes the top of that mountain and flies away. Okay?
100 years later, we have someone command another little sparrow to fly to the Straits of France, to descend upon that massive mountain, and with one of its wings brush the top of that mountain and flies away. 100 years later, someone else commands another sparrow to fly to the Straits of Gibraltar, descend upon that massive mountain, and with its wing brush the top of that massive mountain. By the time all of those 100 years, all of those little sparrows have flown from LJ, Georgia to the Straits of France, to the Rock of Gibraltar, to take that massive mountain from what it was down to nothing more than just a pile of dust, just by the friction and the brush of its wing, by the time it is level ground, eternity, forever, would have just begun. Now that's where I want to go. That's the time frame I want to live in, is forever. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, first and foremost, the Lord then must become my shepherd. I want to ask you just for a moment, would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just sort of let everything kind of, don't let anything bother you. Don't think about lunch. Don't think about the beach. Don't think about the pluses and the minuses of your life. Just think about perhaps this little tiny truth that we've sort of related, and think about it personally. Here's the question I want to ask you. I want to ask you this question. Plain and simple. Be honest right now. Can you confidently say where you are sitting that the Lord is my shepherd? Confidently, can you say that? With no hesitation. I mean, we're not talking about your past. We're not talking about a church membership. We're not talking about being an American or serving in the military or doing good to your neighbor, taking care of your family. All those things are good. But I'm asking you this simple question. Can you confidently, regardless of when it was, but you can confidently say in your heart right now, I know that one of these days I will dwell in the house of the Lord, because the Lord is my shepherd. Not based on anything else, but just because He is my shepherd. All the things I've gone through, all the challenges in my life, everything that has happened to me, I'm sitting to the side. I'm confidently confessing this morning that the Lord is my shepherd. Have you answered that? Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm just asking that you just not look around for a moment, because I think there may be somebody here today, a boy, a girl, a man or a woman, who would say to me, David, I can't say that. I really can't. I'd like to. It's really in my heart to. That's one of the reasons I came to church today, because I've got this something eating me inside and I need an answer. Could it be that's the answer? Could it be that that's the very answer that you need right now, is all the stuff that you've tried hasn't worked? All the meetings you've gone to, all the people that you have known or not known or whatever. You're now coming to a point in your life that you realize, wait a minute, what you said today and what the Bible said is my answer. I need the shepherd. I need Him to guide me, to direct me, to protect me, to provide for me. I need Him to be my Savior. He's powerful enough to do it, to change my life. Is that your need today? Here's what I want to ask you to do. With heads bowed, eyes closed, you're not looking around. No one's looking around from the front row all the way to the back. Everyone's head is bowed. Everyone's eyes is closed. I want to ask you, though, if that's your need today, if that's truly your need today, I want to ask you to do something. I realize I'm sort of the visiting preacher, and you may feel uncomfortable if I were to ask you to come down and shake my hand or tell me, which would be appropriate,
And if you still want to do that, that is fine. But where you sit right now, you are saying, David, I don't know the shepherd. I cannot say with confidence that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I cannot say with confidence that when I die, I will go to heaven. But I want to. I want to know the shepherd today. Everyone's head is bowed. Everyone's eyes are closed. I want to ask you to do this. If that's the need of your heart, would you just lift up your head and just catch my eye? And then just drop your head back down so I can pray for you. And ask that God in His wonderful, wonderful way will show you how much He loves you. Anyone here today would say, I need the shepherd. I want the shepherd. And I'm lifting my head. I'm catching your eye and I'm just going to drop my head back down. I need the shepherd today. I have no confidence that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But I want to. I want to know the shepherd today. Anyone? In the quietness of your heart right now, you just lift up your head, catch my eye, and just drop your head back down. I'm on the journey. I know the shepherd. He knows me. I do have the confidence that I am on my way to heaven, not because of me, but because of what the shepherd has done, changed my life. But my journey is stumbling. It's ineffective. I'm not traveling as faithful as I could. I'm not trusting the shepherd to give me guidance. I'm taking matters in my own hands. Does that sound like any of us today? Probably sounds like all of us, doesn't it? Would you pray with me then? In these quiet moments, these final moments, would you just pray? Father in heaven, I pray that as I take another step on the journey of my life, that you, Heavenly Father, will be recognized. I will acknowledge you to be the very one who supplies my every need, who protects and provides, who gives guidance and direction. Father, I'm tired of meandering about in a wilderness. I'm tired of going into the valley not understanding that you have a lesson to teach me. So today, among my brothers and sisters in Christ, today, it is my prayer that I surrender, that I submit, that Father, I give up trying to live the Christian life and let you live it in me. Father, that's the joy of the journey. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, in these moments that we've spent together in music, celebration and fellowship, and now in the precious Word of God, so familiar to us, I thank you, Father, that you've shed a new light, perhaps a brand new light on the journey. When it begins, as the Lord becomes our shepherd, as it continues through all the dynamics of life, and then, Father, how the journey is complete, when we have the privilege to gather around in the house of the Lord forever. Bless this time together, Father. Perhaps there was that decision quietly made in the heart of that individual. May you be glorified and honored in it. We praise you for this time together is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike.